You'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. I want to talk to you tonight about how to have victory over the devil during Christmas time. Now, this morning I preached about Jesus, and tonight I'm preaching about the devil, and I'll tell you, I'd rather preach about Jesus than about the devil. It's a lot more uplifting and edifying to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ than it is to preach about the devil. But the fact is, the devil is out there, he is real, and he would love nothing more than to destroy not only your Christmas, he would love to destroy your life. That's who he is. He is a destroyer. In fact, the name Satan literally means adversary. That's what the name means. And so when you think about the devil or Satan, that's who he is. He is your adversary. He stands against you. If you watch the Texans game today, you know that our adversary was the Tennessee Titans. They stood against us, and they were trying to prevent the Texans from making progress and from moving down the field and from scoring touchdowns, and they were successful today. Our adversary stopped us, and we lost that game. But that's what the devil is. That's who he is. He is your adversary. He stands against you, and his goal in life, first of all, it never wanted you to get saved. And so if you're here tonight and you've not been saved yet, the devil doesn't want you to get saved. But most of us have been. We are saved. His goal for us is to prevent us from making progress, to prevent us from moving forward, to shut us down, to stop us, to defeat us, and ultimately to destroy our lives. Now, if you think about the devil, and you think about how evil and wicked he is, and you begin to think that this created being, remember, the devil hasn't been around forever. He's not a co-equal with God. The devil is a created being. God made the devil. He was an angel. He was the most beautiful of all the angels. His name was Lucifer. But pride welled up inside of him, and he wanted to be like God. He wanted there in heaven to be worshipped alongside God, and God didn't accept that rivalry. God wouldn't have anybody to be worshipped except himself, and so God, the Bible says, cast Lucifer out of heaven, sent him to the earth. He's now the fallen angel. He's now the devil. He wasn't the devil originally. He became the devil, and he took a third of the angels with him. And from that moment till this moment, the devil hates God, and he hates everything about God. He hates everything that is godly. He hates everything that is holy. He hates the church. The devil hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know, and I know that you know that, but have you thought about the intense hatred that Satan has for Jesus? We read in Matthew chapter 2 that after Jesus had been born, King Herod, who had been influenced greatly and was being influenced by the devil, began to try to find out where the Messiah was, where he was, because he had heard that people were going to the Messiah to worship him. Well, Herod, having the spirit of the Antichrist himself, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be king. And so he tried to find out, where is this baby Jesus? And he found out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he had all the babies living in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. All of those babies were killed, thinking he would kill the Messiah. But Jesus, of course, had been taken by his parents down to Egypt. Joseph had been warned in a dream, go to Egypt, they're going to try to kill Jesus. They went to Egypt, Jesus was safe, all those babies were killed. You talk about wickedness, evil, killing babies. And that's what Herod did, but that act did not originate in the mind and heart of Herod. It originated in the mind and heart of Satan himself. He is our adversary. He hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates the Jewish people. The devil has an unusual hatred for the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people are God's special people. And not only that, it was through the Jewish people that the Messiah was born into the world. And so study history, biblical history, world history, and what do you see? You see small antichrist after small antichrist. The big antichrist hasn't emerged yet, but I'm talking about antichrist uncapitalized. We see this in Hitler and in all kinds of different ways, trying to exterminate the Jewish people. Why? Because the devil hates the Jews, because they're the people of God, and it is through them that Jesus came into this earth. And not only does the devil hate the Jewish people, the devil hates Christians. All of us who have asked Christ to save us, who have by faith received Him as our Lord and Savior. The devil hates us. He hates you. He hates me. He hates everything I'm about. Everything I have devoted my life to, he hates that. And he will do, has done, is doing everything within his power to be an adversary, to stop me from moving forward, to stop you from moving forward. And if you don't know how to handle the devil, he will defeat you. Why? He's smarter than you are. He's been around longer than you have. He's more powerful than you are, and all those things are true for me too. Stronger than I am, more powerful than I am, been around longer than I have. And so the devil, think of it this way, he has a bounty out for you. And it is the devil's goal and the devil's aim to do everything within his power to defeat and to destroy your influence for Jesus Christ. If you have not had any resistance from the devil lately or ever, you have to ask yourself, is the reason for that that the devil and I might be going in the same direction? See, if you're going in God's direction, which is against the devil, and he is your enemy and your adversary, you will have resistance. You will have conflict. You will have spiritual warfare in your life. What does it say in the New Testament? Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some people. No, everybody who desires to live a holy, godly life will be persecuted. Why? Because we have an adversary. We have an enemy. He stands against us to try to stop us from making progress, and we have to know how to fight back. Now, it's interesting. Last week, I was listening on the radio to a sermon by Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in Southern California, and he was talking a little bit about what I'm talking about tonight, and he made this statement about the devil. He said, you need to understand that the devil knows everything there is to know about you. He has studied you. He knows your tendencies. He knows how you're wired. He knows how you work. And he said, and this will be the first thing you can write down in your outline tonight, that the devil knows which buttons to push to mess you up. Have you noticed in your life that the devil knows which buttons to push to mess you up? He does. He knows when you're vulnerable. He knows when I'm weak. He knows how to rattle our cage. And so many times, the devil begins his battle right here in the mind. And he comes at us to try to defeat us, to confuse us, to destroy us, and completely ruin our lives. And see, if you don't understand that you have an adversary, you're going to just think, well, I'm going through some hard times. Life is tough. Why am I discouraged? Why am I down? Why am I uptight? Why am I stressed out? Why am I like this? Why have I lost hope? Why don't I have my joy? What's wrong with me? Well, many times behind all of that is none other than the devil himself. And he brings all of that on the people of God. Why? He hates us. He hates everything we're about. He hates our Savior. He hates our leader. He hates our future. The devil hates the fact that one day we'll be in heaven and he'll be in hell. And he knows that our future is good and his is bad. And so what does he do? He tries to do everything he can on our way to heaven and on his way to hell to make our lives as miserable and painful and discouraged and unfruitful as he possibly can. And we have to know what to do when the devil mashes those buttons. Now, you see in your outline tonight, I've printed out 5 different buttons that the devil likes to push. And this would be easily a 5-week series of sermons just on these subpoints to the first point. But I don't think anybody wants all that tonight, do you? I mean, nobody wants that long of a sermon. So let me just mention tonight, and you can jot them down if you want to, some of the things you need to know about the devil. See, if you can understand who he is, and if you can understand how he operates, and if you can understand there's not really anything wrong with you, it's just that you have an enemy. And what does it say? What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Your problem's not another person. Your problem, friend, is the devil. Your problem's not you. Your problem's not somebody else. Your problem is the devil. And think about who he is and think about how he operates. First of all, we need to know this about the devil. The devil is a liar, so he lies. Say that with me. The devil is a liar, so he lies. What do liars do? They lie. And in John 8:44, Jesus said the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. And when he lies, he's speaking his own native language. That's who the devil is. He'll tell you that day is night, that night is day, that things are hopeless. If you're saved, he'll tell you that you're lost. If you're lost, he'll tell you that you're so bad you can't get saved. He'll tell you your future is bleak. He'll tell you you're sick, you're dying, you're running out of money, the bottom is falling out. The devil is a liar. That's who he is. And so what does he do? He tells lies. This is why Paul said in Corinthians that we have to take captive every thought that comes into our mind. Why? Because many of the thoughts that come into our mind are from the devil himself. They're lies. And if you have a thought in your mind that you know doesn't match up with the Word of God, you have to take that thought captive. You have to arrest that thought. You have to stop that thought. And you have to say, this thought is not of God. I don't accept this thought. I don't receive this thought. I don't choose to meditate on this thought. The devil is a liar, so he lies. Tell you something else about the devil. The devil is a tempter, so he tempts. He's a tempter, so he tempts. When we're introduced to the devil in Genesis chapter 3, there in the beautiful Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had everything they could ever want. And what did the devil do? He came and he tempted them. He enticed them. He seduced them. He tricked them into doing the one thing God had told them not to do, and that was to eating that fruit from the tree of life. God said, don't eat fruit from that tree. All the other trees are fine, but this tree's off limits. It was a test that God was given. And Satan came along and Satan said, has God really said? He began to lie and he began to question God. He put a question mark where God put a period. And he said to Adam and Eve, if you'll eat this fruit, you'll be better off. You'll be like God. And he tempted them. He dangled the fruit. They ate the fruit. The world has never been the same since. He is a tempter. Every time you are tempted to lust, to commit an act of immorality, every time you're tempted to lie, every time you're tempted to brag about yourself and how wonderful you are, every time you're tempted to do anything, you need to know that came from the devil. He's a tempter, and that's what tempters do. They tempt, they entice, they seduce. Not only that, but the devil is an accuser, so he accuses. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that one of the devil's names is the accuser of the brethren. Say that with me. The accuser of the brethren. So what does he do? He tempts us to sin. We take the bait. We sin. And then he accuses us and says, now look what you've gone off and done. Look what you've done. You could never be forgiven of that sin. God could never use you after that sin. And so he accuses because he is the accuser. And then not only that, but the devil is a deceiver. So he deceives. He's a deceiver. The devil is smart enough to know. Now, many times he just comes and just flat out lies to us and tells us something that's totally wrong. But sometimes the devil knows if he does that too often or too straightforward that we would recognize an out-and-out lie. So what does he do? He puts just enough truth in the lie to make the lie fly. And so he deceives us. He'll put a thought in our mind, maybe about our future or maybe about our finances or maybe about our possessions, and he'll get us thinking in some way, and he'll deceive us that our future is hopeless, our money's running out, and there's nothing to live for, and so on like that. And so the devil is a deceiver. You know, at Christmas time, I think the devil will deceive many Christians this Christmas. He does it every Christmas. He will deceive us into thinking that when it comes to gift giving and parties and celebrations and all these type things, that more is better. Did you know sometimes more is not better? Sometimes more can be worse. And he'll also deceive us into thinking not only that more is better, but that the things we have are really ours. You know, sometimes the Bible teaches that anything we have, your house, your car, your clothes, your money, your mutual funds, your stocks, your bonds, your retirement, you don't own any of that. You are a steward of that. I can say I own my house. It's paid off. Thank God. Praise God for that. But literally, I don't really own the house. God owns the house. I'm just a steward. I mean, it doesn't really belong to me. And that will become evident when I die and it's no longer my house, right? I just was a steward. There was a period of time where I got to live in that house, drive that car, wear these clothes, have this, whatever I have. But I don't own it. God owns it. and we are stewards. But the devil will come along and make you think that your house is really yours and your car is really yours and all that money in your wallet, that's really yours. And he'll deceive you into thinking that more is better and what you have is yours forever and you can do what you want to. And what it does, it makes us greedy and it makes us selfish. I heard a story just today about John Maxwell, who is a wonderful Christian speaker and Christian writer. And he was having a conversation with a congressman in Ohio. And in this conversation, the congressman said to John Maxwell, he said, "You know, I had an experience with my son, my young son lately, that is really kind of, God used it to teach me a lesson, but it was a painful lesson." And Maxwell said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I took my son to McDonald's for lunch." And he said, my boy loves French fries. And so we went in there, and I got him something to drink, got him a hamburger, and I got him a large order of French fries. And we sat down, and I didn't get anything. I just was buying him that. And we were sitting there, and he's just eating those French fries, happy as he can be. And he said, "I just thought to myself," this was the congressman, "those fries, and you know nothing smells better than McDonald's French fries. And they're so healthy with that oil. It lubricates the veins and arteries." And this congressman said, "I wanted those fries so bad, I reached across the table, and I got two French fries in my hands." And he said, "When I got those fries in my hands, my little boy, probably 7, 8 years old, put his hand on my hand and said, 'Those are my fries.'" And that congressman said to John Maxwell, he said, "When my boy said that to me, first thing that came to my mind," he said, "I didn't say anything back because he's just a little fella." He said, "But I wanted to say to that fella, you wouldn't have any fries if I hadn't bought them for you. That's the first thing I wanted to say. Second thing I wanted to say is, if I wanted to, I could take all those fries and bring them over here to my side of the table because I bought them. And the third thing I wanted to say to my son is, I've got so much money, I could go up there and buy 20 things of large fries and bury you in French fries if I'd have wanted to." He said, "But I didn't say any of those things." But he said, "All those things were going through my mind." And he said, "As I was thinking about my son and the audacity, him sitting there eating food that I gave him, not even letting me have two French fries, it was like God said to me, 'That's how you do me so many times. I give you something, and you get to thinking it's yours. And I'm up here in heaven looking and thinking you wouldn't have that had I not given it to you. And not only that, if I wanted to, I could take it back from you. And not only that, if I wanted to, I could give you 20 times more. But the point is, the devil is a deceiver, and he deceives us into thinking that more is better and into thinking that whatever we have is ours and we can do what we want to with it, instead of remembering that it's God's. He owns it. We're just the stewards. And not only that, the devil, now think about what I've said so far. You still listen? Say amen. He is a liar, so he lies. He is a tempter, so he tempts. He is an accuser, so he accuses. He is a deceiver, so he deceives. But think about number five. He is a roaring lion, so he intimidates. He's a roaring lion, so he intimidates. And that brings us to our scripture tonight in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 8, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible about the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, I'm reading in the New King James. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant," or "be watchful, because your adversary," that's who he is, "the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think that Peter put in that descriptive word, roaring? Why didn't he just say, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a lion"? I mean, wouldn't that have been bad enough just to know that our adversary, this one who's standing against us, who wants to destroy us, just like he tried to kill Jesus, like he's tried to destroy the Jewish people, his desire is to destroy us. Wouldn't it have been enough if Peter would have said, "You need to understand your adversary is a lion. He wants to devour you"? But no, he said he is a roaring lion. Now, what's the significance of that word roaring? Well, I mean, a lion, if I'm in the presence of a lion, if I'm out somewhere in the wild and I see a lion under a tree, that's going to scare me to death, right? And you too. But if that lion under that tree is not just laying down and taking a nap, but that lion is standing up on all fours and that lion is moving in my direction, and then as that lion is walking, begins to trot in my direction and then kind of jog in my direction, and then when that lion gets about 10 or 15 feet from me, that lion begins to roar. What is that lion doing? That lion is intimidating me. That lion is causing me to be afraid. Now, I would already be afraid, even if he was asleep under the tree. But if he's awake and if he is roaring, you see the emphasis the Bible is making here, something we need to know about Satan. He is an intimidator. He is a fear. Just like I told you that story this morning when I was in the nursing home making that visit, and I'm going down the hall, and that thought came to my mind. And it was the devil. It was either me or the devil, but either one, it wasn't God. I think it was the devil. One day you'll be in a place like this. You'll be all alone. Nobody will even know you're here. You'll just die. Nobody will even know it. Now, that's not from God. That's from the devil. But see, he puts these thoughts in our minds, and he intimidates us, and he gives us fear. The best definition I've ever heard, or the best acrostic of the word fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Sometimes you have something going on and the devil will come in and he'll get in your mind and he'll make you afraid. He is an intimidator and he wants us to be scared and he wants us to be afraid and he wants us on pins and needles thinking the sky's falling and the world is ending and hope is gone and all these terrible things. But that's who the devil is. Now, let's keep thinking about this, the devil mashing our buttons. Those are just some of the buttons he mashes. But when he begins to push those buttons, we have to know what to do. We have to know what to do when he pushes those buttons and in some way stands against us, trying to prevent us from moving forward. So what I want to do tonight, I've printed two in the outline, and I want to mention a third. I want to give you three things that you can do when the devil pushes your buttons so that you can have victory over him. And this will work at Christmas, and it'll work in January, and it'll work all year round. But the first two things are something that you say. And then the third thing is something that you do. First of all, when the devil begins to put any of these, I mean, whether it's a lie, an accusation, a temptation, a deception, an intimidating thought. He's a roaring lion. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be scared. Remember this. God, the Bible says, has not given us a spirit of fear. Say that with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what's the other one? And of a sound mind. See, the devil doesn't want you to have a sound mind. He doesn't want you to be a clear thinker. He wants your thinking to be cloudy and fuzzy and not straight because he wants you to be afraid. And fear can be a debilitating, paralyzing thing. It is false evidence appearing real. But when the devil pushes one of these or some other button in your life that I've not even mentioned tonight, the first thing that you need to say, it's not to the devil. I would encourage you, don't spend a lot of your time talking to the devil. Spend time talking to God. Now, sometime you'll hear about somebody, you know, they say, is it okay to rebuke the devil? Well, Jesus did, so I think we can. I don't find anywhere in the Bible, though, where we're told to rebuke the devil. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I just say to the devil, devil, in Jesus' name, get behind me. I think I'm on biblical and I think I'm fine to do that. But strictly speaking in the Bible, the way to defeat the devil is not by talking to the devil. The way to defeat the devil is by talking to God about the devil and getting your focus on God. It says in the scriptures, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not rebuke the devil, but you can still rebuke him. But in your rebuking, make sure you're also resisting the devil. That means to stand against him. You see, the devil, your adversary, is standing against you. And so if you're going to have victory, you've got to stand against him. What he wants you to do is cow down and quit, give up. What does God say? God says, stand up like a man, fight. It's a battle. And in the battle, you stand against the devil. And he's standing against you, and you stand against him. That's what it means to resist the devil. And when he comes at you pushing your buttons, the first thing you say is not to the devil, but it is to God. Here it is. Write this down. Thank you, God, that you are in control. Thank you, God, that you're in control. We need to remember this. Even when the devil mashes a button, and even when the devil tries to defeat and intimidate us, God has allowed it. God has allowed the devil to mash whatever button he's mashed. I mean, the devil can't do anything without God's permission. And so put the focus off the devil and on God. Say, God, thank you that you're in control. In that sermon I heard Rick Warren preaching, when he was talking about when the devil comes against us, he made this comment. He said, you know, when the devil comes against you, if you will thank God for the victory that is yours, even if you're not in that moment experiencing victory, I mean, the devil, you may be in fear. And he has you just like this. And you just begin to say, God, I thank you that I have victory in Jesus. God, I thank you that fear is not from you. God, I thank you that you're going to give me victory over this. You see, you begin to thank God in advance for a victory that you don't even have. And what Rick Warren said, he's right. When you do that, it's like you build a hedge of thanksgiving around you, a hedge of thanksgiving protection around you. And the devil's looking at that, and the devil's saying, every time I push their button, they're just thanking God that he allowed me to push their button. And by thanking God in advance for a victory they don't even currently have, what is that doing? Strengthening their faith, strengthening our faith. What does it say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And so number one, we say, God, thank you that you're in control. And even though I wish he weren't mashing these buttons right now, he is. But you've allowed him to mash them. And you would not have allowed the devil to push these buttons if you didn't have a good purpose in mind. And so, God, I'm coming through this. I will be victorious. I don't feel victorious now. I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. I feel defeated. But, God, in this condition, I thank you and praise you for the victory that is already mine in Jesus and for the victory that I will soon experience in this situation. Thank you, God, that you're in control. The number two thing you say to the devil is simply this. Jesus, you don't say this to the devil, you say this to Jesus. But when the devil mashes your buttons, you say this. You say, Jesus, I trust you with all my heart. And so this week you get out there and the devil starts tempting you or accusing you of something you've done wrong, or he starts deceiving you or lying to you or intimidating you to make you afraid. Here's what you do. Whatever button he mashes, don't even focus on the button he's mashing. Because see, if you do that, for example, when the devil comes at you to tempt you to sin, he's wanting you to think about that sin. When he comes to accuse you of what you did wrong, he's wanting you to think about guilt. When he comes to lie to you, he's trying to confuse you, or to deceive you, he's trying to confuse you. Or when he comes to intimidate you, he's trying to put fear right up here in your brain. So what I'm saying to you is, don't let the devil determine what you think about. Don't let the, I mean, if you just react, we have to be more proactive and not just reactive to the devil. You don't want to let the devil determine what you think about. You want to let God determine what you think about. And so whatever he's bringing against you, here's what you want to say back to Jesus. You want to say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. Say that with me. Jesus, I'm trusting you. And then if you'll just always say that, you're being tempted. Jesus, I'm trusting you. You're being accused. Jesus, I'm trusting you. You're being lied to or deceived. Jesus, I'm trusting you. You're being intimidated by the roaring lion. Jesus, I'm trusting you. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. Your response is always the same. Jesus, I'm trusting you. God, I thank you that you're in control. Jesus, I trust you with all my heart. And so what is all these buttons the devil is pushing, what is happening? All in the world that's doing, it's causing you to focus more on God, trust Christ more, and God's using the devil to strengthen your faith if you respond right. So first of all, that's what you say. You say, God, I'm trusting you. I thank you that you're in control. Jesus, I trust you with all my heart. And step number three, now this is not quite like the first two. I'm not going to give you something to say, but I'm going to give you something to do that will determine what you say. You let the Word of God speak for you. You let the Word of God speak for you. That's what Jesus did when the devil tempted him in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. And the devil's coming saying, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And if you're the Son of God, go jump off the temple and the angels will save you. And if you're the Son of God, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. What did Jesus do? Jesus never dignified anything the devil said with a response other than the Word of God. And Jesus began quoting Scripture out of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. So what I'm saying, when the devil comes against you, let the Word of God speak for you. Find you a Scripture verse. Now I'm going to give you two tonight that I've been using recently in my own life. And one of them you'll be familiar with, and one of them you'll be quasi-familiar with. But they're great Scripture verses. At first, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 10. Ephesians 6:10, Paul in this passage is talking about spiritual warfare. And Paul says this, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Say that with me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what you want to say when the devil, especially if he's intimidating you, making you fearful, what you want to say back to the devil is, you don't just quote that, don't say, I'm not even sure you're saying it to the devil, you're just saying it to yourself and to God, and the devil can hear it too if he wants to listen. But what you're saying is, you're saying this verse in the Scripture where Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'm taking that and I'm applying it to my own life. And so I'm putting it in the first person as I've claimed it. And I'm saying, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Say that with me. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then the second verse that I love, and I've used this for years, and I'm using it now. I love it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You said it already. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, how much you love God. If you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, friend, you have the adversary. You have the devil as your enemy. Satan standing against you, trying to prevent you from moving forward. And if I stood up here tonight and even began to tell you some of the things in my own life that the devil has done and does now, to especially in this area of intimidation. You know, there's sometimes, and there have been, and sometimes there are, before I come out here to preach, maybe I'm home, and you wouldn't think probably that this would happen to me, but it does. The devil will just whisper in my ear. The devil will put a thought in my mind. You can't go down there and preach today. Your sermon's not any good. You're not physically strong enough. Your mind's not alert enough. You didn't sleep well enough. You know, the devil just put all these thoughts in your mind. And he does that to me. Sometimes before I come out here, I just think, God, I don't see in the natural, honestly. And the reason I say you might not guess that is because I love to preach. I mean, I love what I do. But as much as I love it, sometime before I do it, I mean, I sometimes feel like on the way from my house to this spot right here, and sometimes in this spot right here, that not only am I preaching to you, but I'm fighting the devil, and I'm trying to talk to you and quote Scripture all at the same time. And what I'm saying is, when he comes against us, what do we say? We say, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And not only that, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we keep on keeping on, and we keep on keeping on, and the devil pushes us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ, we push back. And we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Father, take the message tonight and seal it to our hearts. God, give us victory over this one who has set out as the chief goal of his life to destroy everything that has to do with Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know he's already defeated. You knocked the power out of him on that cross. You defeated him on Calvary. And then 3 days later, when you came up out of that grave, you defeated our adversary, our enemy, at the point of his greatest strength. And that is physical death. So God, we know that we're already victors. We already have the victory. Sometimes we just don't feel that way. But God, help us to thank you for the victory even when we're not yet feeling it and maybe even experiencing it in our situation. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you pray a hedge of protection over your life, over your family's life, over my life, over my family's life, over our church, over everybody in this church? Would you pray that God would put a hedge of angels and protection around us, so that the devil could not defeat us in any way, so that we would not be those who draw back, give up, and quit, but we would be those who show up for the battle, stand up, do what God's called us to do, and when the devil pushes us, we push back in the power of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would give us faith and strength and courage to be the victors that Jesus means for us to be. Pray that now. Maybe the greatest prayer we've ever prayed for our church, that God would put a hedge, a shield of protection all around us. Now tonight, some need to get saved. I know it's a rainy Sunday night. Our crowd's a little bit off, but that's okay. God's here. And I said when I came out, I know the crowd's down, but I'm not holding back. And God, I know you're not holding back. And I pray the people here tonight won't hold back. I pray anybody who needs to get saved will come get saved. Lord, I pray anybody here tonight who's wrapped up in any kind of demonic thing right now, they're being defeated by the devil, whether it's in the area of morality or whether it's in the area of fear or whatever it might be, tonight would be a night when they would push back in the power of the Holy Spirit and they would begin to experience the victory that is theirs in Christ. Father, I pray that decisions will be made, that your Spirit would move as we sing this next song and have this time of commitment and invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.